Got 20 minutes? Then you have time for a Bible study.
If you confess the Lord, call him up. If you confess the Lord,
welcome to another episode of 20-Minute Bible Studies. Romans 10:17 says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Over the next several minutes, you're going to hear an important message directly from God's Word and have your faith and knowledge increased. All you have to do is listen. Now, here are your teachers.
Hey everybody, thanks for joining us. I'm Andy Balog.
And I'm Jordan Pine. Let's get right to it. We've taught many times that salvation from hell is a gift that is not earned, simply accepted. It's by faith, not works. But we've also taught that there is a second salvation, one that comes after the first. This is the prize, and it must be earned. It is not given as a gift, and those who do not qualify won't receive it. Today, we're going to examine one of the key passages of Scripture about this prize.
So join us now as we listen to the Word of God.
Philippians chapter 3, verse 7, and verses 10 through 14. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I also was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Philippians 3, 7 and 10 through 14.
Let's begin with the SPACE method, our tool for understanding Scripture. SPACE is an acronym. The SP stands for speaker, A for audience, C for context, and then comes E, the explanation. We believe that when you're trying to interpret Scripture, it's critical to start by understanding who's speaking, who is being addressed, and what was happening during the time the Scripture was written. It's also important to understand the theme of the passage and look at any critical clues that come before and after the verses in question. So we're going to go ahead and use the SPACE method here.
Okay, so first let's say the speaker. And here we know that the speaker is the Apostle Paul and his protege is Timothy. In Philippians 1:1, it says, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus. We know that Paul was Jesus' choice to replace Judas as his 12th apostle. Jesus also declared Paul as his chosen instrument, who would carry his name, as Acts 9:15 says, before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. Timothy also was Paul's choice to help him continue this calling. And Timothy had the perfect lineage because he had a Greek father and a Jewish mother. Jewish heritage is the matrilineal.
Right, so Timothy had the qualifications of a Jewish person because his mother was Jewish, but he also had that background of the Greek people, the Gentiles at that time, because his father was Greek. So he was sort of a perfect person to help carry out this mission that you read earlier, which was to bring the gospel to not just the Jews, but also the Gentiles.
Yeah, he was like a hybrid, if you will.
Exactly. Now, the audience is the leaders and members of the church at Philippi. Philippi is an actually interesting place and an interesting church, so let's go into a little bit of background about that. First of all, we get that from Philippians 1, the second part of verse 1, which says, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons. They're specifically addressed. And before we go on to the background of Philippi, I want to make a side note here. It says, to all the saints in Christ Jesus. You know, that word saint is interesting, you know, because of the influence of Catholicism and other more structured religions, we think of saints as, you know, special historical heroes who I don't know, perform certain miracles that were witnessed and so on and so forth. And later on, they were canonized. But, you know, the word itself literally means holy ones. It's lowercase s, not capital S. Actually, it comes from the same Greek word that's used to describe the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. Holy is the same word that you see here that's translated saint. So the point is that Paul's applying it to everyone who is sanctified by the blood of Jesus Christ. In other words, everyone listening, you who were a sinner, you're now a saint.
Yeah, and additionally, Jordan, Philippians was written when Paul was in prison in Rome to a church, which he had founded about 10 years earlier, as a matter of fact. And Philippi was a leading city in Macedonia, and it became the home of the first European church, ironically. So the roots of the Philippian church are interesting. It includes the famous story of the Philippian jailer, which we read in Acts 16, 25 to 34. And at the end of that story, we find this exchange. The jailer says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And Paul responds, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." So notice that there is no works in this answer. And the quote is, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved."
Yeah, well, let's compare this to what Peter told the men of Israel in his sermon at Pentecost. That's in Acts chapter 2, verse 37. The men of Israel say, "Brethren, what shall we do?" You know, Peter's just given this long speech, his famous sermon, where he's basically convicted them that they've essentially killed the Messiah. You know,
right.
that's the point of what he's saying.
Sure.
So they're you know, this is on their heart, and they say, you know, "Brethren," speaking to the apostles, "what shall we do?" And what does Peter say? He says, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So the Philippian jailer was not told to repent and be baptized as a condition of receiving forgiveness because he was a Roman officer. He was a Gentile, not a Jew.
Right.
He could not repent or turn back because he was not of the lost sheep of the house of Israel that had strayed. He was new to the whole family of God, so to speak. So, you know, there was baptism for these people, for Gentiles. We see that later in the story of the Philippian jailer. They were eventually baptized, him and his family, but it wasn't a part of their salvation as it was in the case of the Jews.
Right. It was a symbolic stance for these Gentiles to tell the world, if you will, that they now have converted and believe in the name of Jesus Christ.
Yeah, what it is today. You know, there's a lot of error about baptism, but that's really what it is today. You're symbolizing your belief. As a matter of fact, although it's not contingent for salvation, it is sort of the first step on the path towards doing good works to enter the kingdom. So if you don't get baptized, you haven't even started down the path towards second tense or soul salvation.
Exactly. It's if you will, an initiation
right.
to the new path that Christians need to walk in righteousness. Okay. So let's go on. As for the context, it's a practical letter that expresses thanks. It explains current events and so on. And it also includes some typical exhortations, if you will, about unity and warnings about false teachers like many of the other epistles do. And one of the false teachings which Paul addresses at the beginning of the chapter where our scripture reading appears is the teaching that Gentiles needed to be circumcised to be true Christians. And Paul strongly disagrees. Starting in verse 2, it reads, "Beware of the false circumcision, for we are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh." So Paul goes on to say that if anyone should have confidence in the flesh, it would be him.
Right. Yeah, I see that in verses 5 and 6. He starts to list all the things of his qualification. If we're going to talk about, you know, being great and having confidence in the things that we've done, you know, look at me. And he's speaking facetiously, of course. He's like, "I was circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, and as to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church." That's how zealous he was. "As to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless before the law," essentially. And then comes the first verse of our scripture reading, verse 7, where he concludes by saying, "But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ."
Excellent, Jordan. Yeah, so moving on, now that we know who the speaker is, the audience, and of course the context of our scripture reading, we're ready to attempt an explanation. So let's do this. Let's break down verse 7 and of course the rest of them, and I'll start reading.
Okay.
Philippians 3, 7 to 9. "But whatever things were gained to me, those things I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be in loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith.
Yeah, so one thing Paul says that he suffered the loss of all things, and he really means that. I mean, he was an educated Jew. He went to the top, let's call it, Hebrew university of the day. He was a member of the Sanhedrin, and he lost everything when he converted, or actually when Jesus converted him by confronting him on the road to Damascus. But He lost his position, his prestige, his possessions. And then, of course, he entered into this time of great persecution, suffering multiple imprisonments. Ultimately, he died in prison, and many, many beatings. You see that a little bit in 1 Corinthians, if you want to read that, Andy.
Yeah, I will. And also, of course, in the book of Acts, I mean, you know, that's pretty much a kind of a timeline of what Paul went through. And from beginning to end, you know, he went through a tremendous amount of suffering for the sake of, you know, the point we're trying to bring out today, that there's something that Paul had his eye on, and he wants all Christians to have their eye on that as well. So to bring your point up, yes, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 24 to 26 reads, 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through my many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Wow. I mean, that's amazing.
Yeah, that's quite a list. There's also evidence that Paul actually died once and had an out-of-body experience. We have this sort of weird passage that where he's speaking about himself, but in the third person for humility's sake. But we read in 2 Corinthians 12, 2-4, where he says, I know a man in Christ. He's speaking of himself, like I said, to not brag, but he's saying, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, or out of the body, I do not know, God knows. Such a man was caught up to the third heaven, and I know how such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, God knows, was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which a man is not permitted to speak. So from that, many scholars think that, you know, after one of his stonings, he actually died and his spirit went up into heaven and then he was brought back into his body. So that's the extremes to which Paul suffered when he says suffering.
Yeah, it's amazing. And you could probably get more detail about that scenario when you go to the book of Acts and study his entrance into Lystra with Barnabas. And you'll see a little bit more about what he went through to get to that point where he was actually stoned to death. Moving on, I just wanted to go to verses 10 and 11 as well, Jordan. Verse 10 and 11 reads, that I may know him, meaning Jesus Christ, and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order, and here's the key, that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead.
Yeah, so in order that I may attain, that means it's not assured, it's not certain, which, bottom line, it's not spirit salvation. But the resurrection from the dead's interesting, Andy. Isn't that guaranteed as part of salvation? What's he talking about here?
Well, the Bible does teach in detail, especially in the book of Revelation, that there will be a second death. So obviously, we know that this happened a few thousand years ago. Paul passed away since then. And we know that obviously he's in the third heaven. He's waiting for the rapture of the church so that his spirit can meet with his body again and that all Christians can go to the Bema Seat to be judged according to their works to determine whether or not they get entrance into the millennial kingdom, which was this goal, which was this prize that he was trying to attain to, that he was willing to suffer for so badly.
Yeah, so Andy, if you go back in Revelation, look at that reference just to put some scripture behind what you were saying. It appears in the message to the church at Smyrna. In the early part of Revelation, there's 7 letters to 7 churches. And, the key point being each of these letters is to saved people. And that's where we see this mention of the second death. It says at the end of the letter to Smyrna, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes, conditional again, will not be hurt by the second death. So it's speaking to saved people, and it's saying he who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. So that syncs up with what the Apostle Paul is saying here. And that's, by the way, that's Revelation 2, verses 11.
Yeah, and keep in mind that second death is not death into the lake of fire.
Right.
That second death is more like a sleep. It's a pause. It's a timeout. And other references in the Bible, in the book of Matthew, for instance, in the parable of the wedding feast, where there's someone that's invited and does not have the wedding garment on, but then is bound hand and foot, and there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So the suffering of the second death is more like a heartbreak, because they're not allowed to come back with Jesus Christ on the earth during his millennial reign, millennial kingdom for 1,000 years. So, you know, moving on, talking about Paul and what he was trying to bring out as a point, if we jump to verse 12, it says, "Not that I have already obtained it, or have already became perfect, but I press on." In other words, he's saying, I'm not sure if I'm going to make it to the kingdom yet, and I'm not sure if I'm mature enough to get there yet,
wow,
but I'm pressing on. Follow my example.
Right.
I push myself to live righteously and holy, and I'm willing to take all this suffering that you know is documented, that I went through.
Mm-hmm.
This is what Paul is telling us, and he's saying, follow my example, so that I might lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. And the interesting point there is that Christ Jesus didn't just save us so that we could have everlasting life. He saved us also with the hopes that we would live a righteous life, good enough so that at the Bema Seat, we could be found worthy to come back with him as the bride of Christ or the wedding guest.
Yeah, amen. And I also just want to mention here that, we've detailed all the things that Paul went through. And now he's saying that he's not even sure, he's not saying that I don't consider myself of having obtained it yet. That can't be speaking of salvation of the Spirit for many reasons. It can't be speaking of salvation from hell. And if it was, or if it were, we're all doomed, because everything that Paul went through, all of his education, first of all, and then everything he went through, including possibly not a body death experience, like, we could never hope to match those kind of works. And even Paul says, I don't consider myself as having gotten there yet. So it can't be about, if we have to do more works than Paul to be saved in the sense of being saved from hell, then we're doomed. But it's not speaking about that, obviously. It's speaking about something higher, the next level.
And we also have proof that he doesn't go to hell, because like you mentioned earlier, you read in 2 Corinthians that he was speaking of himself humbly, of someone that was stoned to death,
right,
actually saw the third heaven,
right,
saw things unspeakable. And I think that is specifically for this teaching, to prove to people that he was a Christian and that what he was about to teach, that gospel of Paul that God gave him, was more than just about spiritual salvation. He's telling us there's so much more we need to get to.
Right.
Follow the word of God, live righteously, be willing to suffer anything, because the reward that's in heaven is beyond what any mind has ever thought, any eye has seen, any ear has heard, for those who love the Lord, right? So,
yeah.
And
the shorthand is, that's the prize. And we're going to see that in the next verse, which is verse 13, says, "Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." So just to start, the verse starts with the word brethren. Again, just building on what we said before, brethren always denotes saved people, that
Correct.
Means brothers and sisters in Christ. So this cannot be about lost people or going to hell. And then, of course, we see that word prize.
Yeah, and prize is extremely, it's the extreme opposite of the gift. The gift is something that is given to you, unmerited favor, it's grace. Romans 11:29 says that the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable.
Right.
It will not be taken away. Our driver's license can be revoked. If we have enough points on our license, the state of New Jersey has a right to revoke our license. Well, according to scripture, eternal life salvation, the gift of God, which Jesus gave us, is irrevocable. But the prize is something which is more compared to the inheritance, is something that we have to be careful to take care of and always attain to and work at.
So this verse, Philippians 3:13, is where you find the prize. And the prize is a good shorthand word for everything about the kingdom and earning entrance into the kingdom. To contrast that, it just to be complete about it, the gift, what speaks of the gift, the best verse reference there is Ephesians 2:8-9, which you talk about many times, but that's where you see the word gift. It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." There you have gift of God. That's where the gift appears. There's a lot of works involved in the prize, which the Apostle Paul has just been talking about. So those are really the two key verses for Gift of God is first salvation, the prize is second salvation.
Yeah, and of course, the upward call is not just the original call of, you know, do you believe in Jesus? Yes, I do. The upward call is for, it's not for everyone. Like the Bible says, many are called, few are chosen. So the upward call is a higher calling, and it might not be for the average Christian. We're hoping it's for our listener who's hungry and starving for more, knowing that there's more out there than just spirit salvation, that they have a calling for this higher level, to serve the Lord on a much higher level, but for a purpose, for the purpose of not just pleasing God or showing God that we love him, a concrete object of saying, here's your glorified body. Because of the righteous life that you lived under the influence of the Holy Spirit, you're allowed to come back with me, and you've earned that right to rule and reign with me on the earth for 1,000 years.
Yeah, and you know, one thing I used to always wonder when Pastor Whipple, the founder of our ministry, would preach on the prize is, what exactly is the prize? What, you know, what does it mean? It's sort of a broad concept, and how would you describe it to people? Are there details we can put behind that?
Yeah, I mean, that's an awesome question, Jordan. This is something that's near and dear to my heart, and it's something that I've actually been, it's funny because I've been teaching this to my children quite a bit lately. The best way in the short amount of time that we have to explain to our listeners is this. I know we come across as, you know, this is simple and, you know, just do what we say, do what the Bible says, live righteously, and everything's going to be fine. But if this might help everyone put it into perspective, whether it's you, me, or our listeners, we all go through extremely difficult times. Different from what Paul went through. It could be problems financially. It could be problems in a marriage. It could be a wayward child. It could be a sickness, an illness. It could be just stress that we don't understand, or you know, psychological problems that we deal with, right? Because we're Christians and we're in a foreign land. Like, what are we doing here? Can't wait for the rapture to come. But my best advice is for everyone to keep in mind, is that we are not from here. We are actually, I know this sounds crazy, but we're aliens from another place. This world as of now belongs to the enemy. We're originally from heaven. And once we receive salvation, God gave us a job to do. Focus on the job. Fulfill the job. Everyone, when they pray, knows that there's a calling. Whatever the prize might be, it's hard to explain in words. All we know is that we all want to get as close as possible to Jesus Christ. We don't want to imagine 1 second through eternity being distanced from our Lord and Savior. We want to be like John during the Last Supper, who was able to put his head on Jesus' chest during that Last Supper. That's the kind of intimacy we want. We all want that because we love the Lord. All I can tell you is, my best advice is, take it one day at a time. And remember, we all have a calling. Focus on the calling. Try to zone out all the worries of the world. Don't let that stop you from doing the task at hand, which is to glorify God, to learn about the gospel, and spread the gospel the best you can for God's glory. Because before you know it, the rapture will come. This world is a crazy place. Life is short. Just make the best of every day, and God will reward you for your faithfulness. Unfortunately, we're out of time. Don't forget to visit our website at 20mbs.org. That's 20mbs as in minute Bible studies.org. Our website has a free archive of all lessons, links to our Facebook account and discussion forum, ways to support this ministry, and more.
You can also sign up to receive an email whenever we upload a new Bible study. Our first email will even include a link to a special series titled 10 Mind-Blowing Things You Didn't Know Were in the Bible. This eye-opening set of Bible lessons is our gift to you when you join our community. So be sure to visit us at 20mbs.org.
While you're there, please also consider donating in support of Give 20, our special initiative to reach as many spiritually hungry Christians as we can. We all know studying the Word of God is vital to our spiritual growth, yet it can be so hard sometimes to find a good study group and then attend that group on a regular basis. That's why we've created 20-minute Bible studies.
So be sure to visit us at 20mbs.org.
Thanks for joining us for another 20-minute Bible study. Special thanks to the family of Pastor Gary T. Whipple, to the Abundant Life Worship Center for the music for our show, and to Tom Pine for our scripture reading. I'm Steve Zioli. And until next time, may the Word of Christ dwell in you richly.
All rights reserved. Mysteries of the Kingdom Incorporated.